I hope you picked up your copy of the companion book for our study we are in. I am a church member. If you have not, we want every household to have one, one per household. So be sure after the service today to go by the table at the back, sign that little coupon, leave it on the table, and take the book with you. And if you have the companion book and you have been following this series, you know that what we're going to talk about today, this installment today, is about leadership, specifically praying for leadership, pastors and leadership in the church. Because of the significance of it and the importance of it for you and for me to be praying for one another. But in short, as the book underscores, we need to be praying for pastors and leaders, not only at First Baptist Church, but throughout our country and our nation, for church leaders. Be praying. You know, there was a time when pastors were respected purely by virtue of the fact that we were pastors. That leaders were respected purely by virtue of the office of being leaders. And things have changed a lot over the years. I picked this up not long ago, read a wonderful little book by a South Carolinian historian, Ron Gragg, who talks about the American Revolution. And he writes this. He says, as warfare widened and the American casualties mounted in the Revolution, along with civilian suffering, many patriot preachers would infuse the American cause with Bible-based backbone. The clergy made it their business to see that staunch patriots and shrewd men of affairs were returned to Congress and stayed in the fight. They made it their business to make sure that the ranks of the local company were replenished with recruits and that whoever had enlisted would stay with the colors right up until his time was up. For 18th century Americans, the knowledge that a man would have to face his local pastor if he deserted could be a powerful inducement to stay in the ranks. He writes, a farming lad who had tired of campaigning and was tempted to return home without leave, who was tempted to desert. He knew that, well, his sweetheart might forgive him and his father might welcome him back secretly so he could participate in the harvest. But he also knew that if he deserted from the ranks, he never wanted to face his pastor. Now, I'm not saying we return to a time when pastors were feared like that, but there would certainly be a time and there's a place in which pastors and leaders and church leaders are respected just for who they are. And that time has changed a lot. Now, this morning is going to be a little odd for all of us. It may feel that way at first because here a pastor, your pastor, is talking about pastors. And that's a good thing because the point this morning is to remind you to pray for me and for your other pastors. I solicit your prayers. I desire your prayers, not only for my service in the community, but my service in the church, my service in your family and in your life. As God has placed me in your life, in this church, you need to pray for me and for the other pastors and other leaders in the church. And we solicit, we desire those prayers. The little book that I'm talking about at the back, author Tom Rainer does a wonderful job in talking about how to pray for your pastor and what that should look like. Your prayers are needed for us. They're necessary for us as we serve and seek to serve you. But then as we come to that little chapter, you know, how does a pastor talk to his congregation about being a pastor? How does that work? And should we do that? Well, the truth is, if I don't do that, I'm avoiding huge chunks of Scripture. You know, the Bible tells the story of how pastors came to be, of the transition from the ancient world when there were priests to the founding of the church, when there were no longer a need for priests because the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And that God himself invented this thing called the church. And he brought into the church these leaders and used a term for those leaders called shepherd. As God himself looks upon his people as sheep, he says, let me put in the role of pastor, of shepherd, of those sheep, someone who can lead them, someone who can feed them, someone who can heal them and help when they are wounded. So God invented the role of pastor and eliminated the role of priest. So, that brings me into the mix. It brings the office of pastor into the mix. And the Bible talks a lot about pastors. You may or may not be aware of that. The Bible instructs pastors on how to be a pastor. We'll see some of that this morning. And the Bible instructs God's people on how to treat their pastors. You know, there's even a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, on why you should pay your pastors. Now, you'll be glad to know that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. But it is. And that's something we should study, something we should understand and learn. Because, again, God invented this role. God put it, said this is a brand new thing. This is not like the CEO of a business. This is not like the manager of a company. This is different. This is something, a leader we're going to call pastor to God's people in God's church. So it's wise for us to explore it. It's wise for us to understand it. It's wise for you as God's people to understand what a pastor is and what a pastor does. If you have your Bible this morning, find the New Testament book of Ephesians and chapter 4. We're going to read a couple of passages this morning, both of these from the Apostle Paul. And we're going to talk about, as the book talks about, but we're going to talk about this morning, praying for me, praying for your pastors. Why that's important, why it's significant, why we want you to do that. Just as we saw last week and the week before, that you are God's people and you are God's ministers, and you are called of God to fill a place in God's church. In the same way, I am called of God to be your pastor. And the two things go together. I am called of God for a specific role at a specific time in the life of this specific church. And I am to help you fulfill your call. It all boils down to that one thing. God has called us. God calls us together. God calls us in our unique relationships, in our unique position, in what we do. And we're going to look at passages of Scripture this morning that open a window of understanding to how your pastor serves God's call to help you fulfill your call. So we start with Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11, just a couple of verses here. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul is describing how God gifts people in the church, how God places people in the church and gives them a spiritual gift and a calling in the church. And when he reaches verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul says, "And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints and the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ." Now, move forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A passage written late in Paul's life, actually at the end of his life, as he is describing to his young friend and pastor, Timothy, whom he has mentored, whom he has helped, whom he has raised in the faith, and now Timothy is a pastor back in that same city of Ephesus that Paul wrote to earlier. But here, years have passed, and Paul is at the end of his life, and he's imparting wisdom to Timothy about how to be a pastor and what that means, and how to live that life and live that call of the pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul says to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you." Now, that's a statement that means, Timothy, I'm closing out my letter to you, and I want you to pay attention. Don't get tired just yet. Listen to one more thing. Because, Timothy, you get to fulfill the call of pastor. You get to step into a role that God Himself invented. And in our trust in Christ, we believe that God Himself, Timothy, put you at Ephesus at that time. Just as God raised me up to start that church, God has put you there to shepherd that church. There's a lot we could learn from Scripture about pastors. I said that a moment ago. We could look at what Jesus says to Peter about shepherding the sheep and feeding the sheep. We could look at what Peter would write later about pastors and about leaders in the church. We could look at all these things and learn a great deal together about what the role is of that person who stands on the platform like this every Sunday, who comes and visits you in the hospital whether you want him there or not, who comes to your home, who baptizes you and your children, who stands before you at a wedding, who stands with you at a funeral. We could learn a great deal from Scripture about all of that. What I want us to learn together this morning is why I solicit your prayers. Why I'm saying without hesitation, pray for me. Pray for Pastor Matt. Pray for Pastor Mike. Pray for our families. Pray for us. We need your prayers, because it boils down to, if we are going to be a biblical functioning church full of biblical functioning believers, if you are going to have the opportunity God wants you to have to serve Him now at First Baptist Church in a healthy, biblical, functioning church, you need healthy, biblical, functioning pastors. And we need you to pray for us. We need you to pray for us. So let's walk through it together this morning. Now, what does Paul tell us? What does Paul solemnly charge the pastor that you need to hear as well as reasons to pray for your pastor? As I consider with you my call and how that affects your call to serve the Lord this morning. First of all, for example, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me because I am called to please the Lord. I am called to please the Lord. Paul opened up his words to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead. Timothy, I'm telling you that for the rest of your life and all of your pastoral ministry and all of your service to the Lord, no matter what that service is or where it takes you, you must keep in mind that one day you will stand before God and give an account to the judge of the living and the dead. You will give an account for what you do. Pastors regularly operate in danger, in threat of trying to please people. We do. But trying to please people is short-term thinking. Seeking to please the Lord is always long-term thinking. It's the reminder that one day I will stand before God. I will. I will stand before God and give an account to Him of my ministry with you and of my leadership for you. I need you to pray for me. I love you. I serve you. I like you. Most of you. No, I like you. I do. I stand with you in difficult times. We pray together. I'm with you in the great transitions of life. I'm with you in tragedy to love you. I'm with you in joyful times to celebrate with you. I'm with you in the ins and the outs and the day-by-day details of making the First Baptist Church of Shiloh the best that she can be in our day and time. I am with you. I serve you. I love you. But I am not here to please you. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And you should want it that way as well. You should want me to have as my compass and my driving motivation that I never forget that one day I will stand before the God of the universe and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give an account for my decisions and my ministry and my stewardship of the First Baptist Church at this place and time. God will not ask me, did you make those people happy? God will ask me, did you obey? And were you faithful to me? And on that, I will be judged. So, sometimes if it baffles you, why Bob didn't do what you suggested? Why Bob doesn't do everything you want Bob to do? Or you told Bob what you like and what you don't like, and Pastor Bob doesn't seem to be changing things for you. I respect what you think. I respect how you feel, and I love you. But I don't live to please you. I can't do that. Think of it this way. If I let my ministry dissolve into partiality, dissolve into preferences and popularity, If I let my ministry dissolve into personal feelings and personal preferences, then the First Baptist Church of Shiloh will dissolve into dysfunction. And the one thing we will not be is a church faithfully serving Christ. So I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me that when that time comes that you visit me or call me or stop me in the hall and say, Pastor Bob, please change this. Please do this different. Please make this right. Please do what I want you to do. I want you to pray for me that I will filter all that through this one admonition that I must please God. I must please God. And perhaps what God is, what you are telling me is what God is telling us both. That would be awesome. That'd be wonderful. But my job is to please God. So pray for me, because I'm called to please God. Secondly, pray for me because I am called to preach the Word. I'm called to preach the Word. Right after Paul tells Timothy, you're going to stand before God, you're going to stand before the Lord, the one who judges the living and the dead, the next thing he says and the first command he gives is proclaim the message. Preach the Word is what he literally says. Preach that Word. Preach that one thing that God wants you to say and make no apologies for it, no reservations at all. Preach the Word. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. Preach to convict, preach to convince, and preach whether it's comfortable or convenient, but preach. How easy it would be for me to take a poll and say, folks, what does everybody want to hear? What does everybody want to hear? Now and then I do like to hear from you of what sermons and what Bible studies and what message series you would like to hear. And sometimes I pray through those on my annual study week and I find God bringing something to the surface and saying the people of God need to hear about this. And I bring that back to my study, and I mull over that, and I pray over that, and I prepare messages from that. But understand, when I do that, I'm not preaching my personal feelings, and I'm not preaching our preferences. With that, I will always preach what the Bible says. It's my job to proclaim the Word of God, whether it is convenient for us or comfortable for us. A favorite statement of church members I hear all the time, well, you really stepped on my toes today. Well, I don't know about that. But I do know this, if you have a pastor who is faithfully preaching and teaching the Bible, God will step on your toes now and then, and God will invade your life, and God will ask you to accept His Word, change things in your life. God is the one that uses the Word of God to pierce the soul and change lives. God decided when He invented pastors and preachers that He would have one who would proclaim the Word, one who would be faithful to the Word. And there are times in which in my prayer, in my study, I read the Bible and I read those texts and I think, God, is this really what you want me to say? And God says, absolutely, you say it, let me worry about the result. That's a pretty good partnership with God. That's a pretty good partnership. Because God has called me to proclaim the message, not regardless of how we feel about it, God has called me to proclaim this message. That also means that I am responsible for everything taught and proclaimed in this church. I am responsible for who stands up here and preaches the Word of God in my absence or in my presence. I am responsible for what is taught in the Sunday school classes and the Bible studies, because that's an extension of my ministry. And God one day will hold me accountable for what was taught and what is preached at First Baptist Church of Shiloh. So I need you to pray for me. I need you to remember that. And pray that God will give me the Word He wants you to hear. Pray that God will tell me what He wants me to preach to you, and that you will hear what you need to hear. And then we'll let God work in our hearts and let God deal with the response that God wants to bring. We will not preach interests and preferences or ideas or ideologies. We'll just preach and teach what the Bible says. 9 years ago, I got a phone call at home. I had not been First Baptist Church, but short time, and sitting in my living room, got a phone call at home. A friendly woman on the other end, who did not identify herself, asked me what I was preaching in the coming Sunday. And so I told her what I was preaching on that coming Sunday, and she said, I'd like for you to change that. I said, really? She said, yes, I'd like for you to change that. I'd like for you to preach this, this, and this, she said, because I know of someone who's going to be there and they need to hear this. Now, God bless her and God bless you. If you are here, if that was you and you're here, I don't know. I don't know to this day who that was. If you're not and you hear this on our podcast, I want you to know I say this with all the love in my heart. That's not how that works. That's not how that works. And you should not want that to be how that works. Are we in agreement with that? You should not want that to be how I get what I preach. You should pray for me that I will be listening to God, and whatever comes out of my mouth on Sunday morning comes from this. So pray for me. Because I've been called to proclaim the greatest message humanity has ever had, but one that drives home responsibility and accountability to all of us. When we hear God's word, we must obey and we must act. Every Sunday morning, I stand down front after I preach and I invite you to respond. It's just that simple. And sometimes that response is a wave and sometimes that response is a trickle. But that's not up to me. That's up to God. And that's up to you and your response to God and your response to this word. Once this word, once this truth has been preached and proclaimed and taught, it is up to you and it's up to me how we respond, because then we are accountable to God for what we have heard. So not only am I called to preach God's word, you and I have a responsibility to listen to God's word and to respond. Third, pray for me because I am called to protect the truth. I'm called to protect the truth. Notice also, preaching is coupled with teaching. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 11 and chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, as Paul says, when God set aside, he personally picked some to be pastors and teachers. In the Greek language, that's a hyphenated word. It means pastors teach. Pastors teach. And we read here as well, rebuke, encourage with great patience and teaching. See, the fact is, good preaching is always teaching. Good proclamation involves always teaching the Bible and teaching the Word of God. Feeding God's people is a call of the pastor, and being a teacher of God's Word is a call of the pastor. And the reason for that is so evident, because as Paul says, people will drift from the truth. Our old sinner self-inclination is to go off on fads and fancies, to listen to every possible explanation and outcome. Our old sinner self desire and inclination is to find those folks who are saying that the Bible says, and we get to fill in the blank with what we want the Bible to say. It's to find folks who tickle our fancy, as Paul would say, who say what make us feel good. Certainly sometimes the Bible encourages and gives us good feelings and victories, but sometimes the Bible drives home truths that we need to hear. As part of the pastor's job, and a great deal of the pastor's calling, is to protect that truth, to remind us all that we are to stay close to the truth, and not to drift away on the tide of false doctrine, as that's always been the inclination of people and disciples of Jesus, to wander away from the truth. It's always been that inclination. So as we teach the Bible, as I teach the Bible, trying to help us all understand, we've got to protect that truth. We've got to live by the truth of what the Bible says. If I were to define myself by contemporary terms, I would call myself a conservative. You know why? Because the term conserve means protect what's universally true. Protect what's always been true. And that's the call of the pastor, to protect that truth. So when you and I meet in the hallway and you ask me a question about what so-and-so said on the radio or on TV, or when I hear that coming down the pike and I realize that some of our beloved church members and the sheep are listening to these things and they're false teaching and you're drifting away from those, it's my job to address that. It's my job to answer honestly, specifically, truthfully, to tell you what the Bible says. You and I have an obligation together to study the Bible personally. You should be in the Word of God. You should be studying the Word of God. But when I stand on Sunday morning, and when I see you in your homes, and when I pass you in the hallways, and when I see you at your workplace, I'm there also to remind us all what the Bible says, to keep us close to the truth, the sound and great doctrines of the Christian faith that make all the difference in the world. It's just a fundamental fact that all pastors face, that sometimes people drift far enough from the truth that they start believing the lies. But as much as I can proclaim and teach the Bible and the Word of God, it will be to feed you on a good diet of truth. So pray for me. Pray for me because I am called to protect the truth. Pray for me that I will always stay within the boundaries of truth, that I will have a filter when I read, when I hear the news, when I watch television or read a magazine, that I have a filter, a godly filter that says this is true, this is not. We need to speak to this. This is helpful, or we need to turn away from this. This is dangerous. So pray for me as we're called to protect the truth. Then last, pray for me because I'm called to practice the ministry. I'm called to practice the ministry. Verse 5. Paul says, "But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." When it comes down to it, actually practicing the ministry is the way pastors consistently impact the lives of the people of God and the community. I can't stay in my office all day and study and read and have an impact on you. As great as much as that means for me in preparing to preach, the practice of the ministry is what makes the difference for all pastors. So Paul sums up the daily practice of the pastor with directives. He says, first, keep a biblical perspective. That is, keep your head in all things. As we read it, be serious about everything. That doesn't mean that I can't have a sense of humor. It just means I need to know what's funny and what's not. Be sober. Keep your head. Think clearly. Be serious about matters that are serious. Especially be consistent in character. Seek to have a biblical perspective. Second, it means to practice persistent leadership. As Paul puts it, endure hardship. It'll come. I get tempted to sometimes Satan is working on me. He's working on us as a church. We must endure in truth, and I must be persistent in what I teach and what I talk about. Persistent in that ministry. You have struggles and heartache in your life. I have struggles and heartache in my life. And God's called me to rise above that, to endure that hardship, and practice that ministry. The third, to populate heaven. As Paul puts it, to do the work of an evangelist. I like that because Timothy was not an evangelist, but the gospel is the core of every ministry. And we are to seek to populate heaven, to reach people for Jesus Christ. And we work together to do that. Then I'm doing my job. And then last, to complete my personal ministry. To complete my personal ministry. We read back in Ephesians chapter 4. As Paul said, God has personally called and personally placed some in offices in the church. You ever thought about that? God personally does that. And God calls me to complete that personal ministry. That means that God hunted me down. He found me in South Carolina just about 10 years ago. He connected me with the First Baptist Church of Shalot, and he said, "This is going to be your next assignment. I want you to go there." And the biblical pattern for pastors is they are picked and assigned by God, often from other places, to go to that church family, that sheepfold, that flock, to minister to that flock for as long as God has them there. And like all pastors, I have an obligation, a joy, and a desire to complete, to fulfill my personal ministry. As remember where we started, at the end of it all, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to be held accountable for what I do. For what I do. I'm going to be held accountable for pleasing God, for serving Him, by serving you. I'm going to be held accountable for the stewardship God's given me at the First Baptist Church of Shalot and for all of you here. Just as you'll be held accountable by God for what you do. For your service to the Lord. For your stewardship. And what God's called you to do. So pray for me. Pray for me that at the end of it all, I will complete my ministry. I will seek to do what God's called me here to do. To lead in the way God's called me here to lead. Sometimes that requires courage, but it also always, always requires prayer. Prayer from you. Last month, at a collegiate track meet. A runner from the University of Oregon, Tanguay Pepio, was out front and he was winning the race and he had satisfied himself. The finish line was right before him. He could see it right there. And he started to celebrate. He pumped his fist in the air. He waved at the crowd. He was so happy with himself. And as he was celebrating, Maron Simon from the University of Washington flew right past him and crossed the finish line. The video shows young Mr. Pepio in total shock and dismay as the other runner passes him and crosses the finish line. And then it shows him dissolve into despair and tears as he realized what had happened, how close he was to finishing well, only to fall back and fail because he became so proud of himself. Let's finish well together. Let's finish well together. May we be a church that's biblical, functioning, spiritually healthy, because we are not self-centered, and we are not selfish, and we are not prideful. We know our weaknesses, we know our failures, but we also know that we run a race that God has given us to run, and our deepest desire is to finish well together. And if you will pray for me, I will promise you that I will lead as best I can in the time God has me here, so we'll finish well together. Pray for me. Pray for me that I'll complete my ministry, and I pray for you that you'll fulfill your ministry for the Lord as well. And I pray for you that whatever God is speaking to your heart, whatever place or role you should be playing in the ministries of First Baptist Church, you would step up and say, yes, God. Yes, God. That's what I want to do. Yes, God. I want to be able to say, I finished well, because God, I'm going to stand before you one day and I'm going to account for my stewardship, my service, my ministry as a member at First Baptist Church. And we all want to hear the same thing, don't we? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, God, for your call as pastor and for your assignment at First Baptist Church. I want to thank you, Father, for a flock of people who pray for me and for Michael and Matthew and pastors to come. I want to thank you, Father, that we can serve together here in this place and time. I want to thank you, Father, that you have entrusted us all with this ministry. But God, how I pray, Father, that it would be in the depth of our heart, the desire of our heart, God, that we would finish well, that we would do what you have called us to do, what you desire us to do, God. And that all that we do, Father, would be filtered through that desire, that biblical admonition and call to please God and God alone. And Father, I pray for those in this room this morning who need Christ as their Savior. Father, I know you've spoken to our hearts, God, and you've spoken to us if we need Christ. And I pray today they would come to faith in Christ and to be part of the church and the church family. I pray for believers in this room, Father, who need to be connected to a church just like this, that today they would step forward in faith, join fellowship with this church, Father. I pray for others, God, who need to follow through in believers' baptism, Father. I pray for others who simply need to step up or come to the altar and say, God, forgive me for not serving you. God, forgive me for not fulfilling my call. God, forgive me, Father, but today let me start over. Father, I pray we would respond to the call of God today in Christ Jesus, just as you're asking us to. So, Father, now we give you this time of response and pray your Spirit would be working in our midst as He desires, moving in our hearts, God, as He desires today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we sing together.